Well, after all we've read in the words so far, and after some of the content of the songs that we've been singing, one might think we should refer to today as Bad Friday instead of Good Friday. So much of this material is dark, it's unjust, it's heavy and sad and ugly. And an outsider would say, well, what is going on with all this? I mean, why are these people gathering and singing these songs after reading those kinds of verses? And of course, if you have been raised with a heavy dose of Reformed theology, with this emphasis on total depravity, you would say, well, of course, Mark, it's sin. Sin, sin, sin. Your sin, my sin, our sin. It's sin. Ice cream, you scream, all scream for ice cream. Don't you know the answer to this? Sin. It was my sin and your sin and our sin that put Jesus on that cross, and that's true. Others might say, no, it was love. It was love that drove him there. We read those verses to start tonight, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and that God demonstrates his love toward us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that's true. I don't want to minimize either sin or love tonight. It's true. God loves us. Amen?
Amen.
And it's true. You're a bunch of sinners. Fewer amens. No less true. But what if we go back a little farther? What if we go back before Calvin and before Luther and even before Paul? What else did Jesus say about why he did what he did? What did he say this week and the cross were about? And if you did bring your Bible tonight or you're turning to it on an electronic device, I'd like to turn your attention to John chapter 12. Before the cross, before some of the events of the Passion Week, some Greeks were in town, and sometime right after the royal entry, they came to Philip and they asked that they might have an appointment with Jesus. There's something very wonderful for us in this rather obscure Passion Week text. Let me read it for you. John chapter 12, starting in verse 20. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Now, it's understandable that the Greeks would want to talk to Jesus. They had either just recently converted to Judaism, or they were in the process of converting to Judaism from their paganism. And since everyone was talking about Jesus, they thought, we got to get in on this. We want to talk to the rabbi. We want to see what he has to say about these things. And so Philip and Andrew had a little meeting, and I don't know what Andrew said to Philip, but my guess it was something like this: "Philip, stop overthinking it. We are here to bring people to Jesus. That's our job. So stop overthinking it." So they pulled Jesus aside, and they told him the situation. And then Jesus gave them an answer that doesn't actually seem like an answer. But it is the answer to the question we asked earlier: what is going on with all of this? The first thing Jesus said was, "The hour is come for the Son of Man to be glorified." A simple way to explain the word glorified is this: to see Jesus as he truly is. Just think about it. When Jesus says the hour has come, the Son of Man to be glorified, what he was saying is, I want people to see me as I truly am. If people didn't get it yet, they would see over the next few days who Jesus is and what he came to accomplish. To glorify Jesus is to recognize who he is and then live in light of that reality. Now, the Greeks were not going to get their private meeting. It doesn't appear that they did. I know we'd love to think Jesus saw everybody all the time and whenever they wanted to talk to him. He was in his humanity, my friends. He was finite like the rest of us. He couldn't do everything in those days in his flesh like we can't do everything in our flesh. Now, I don't think the Greeks ever got their meeting. But the world was about to get a public lesson. The cross would reveal Jesus' love. It would reveal Jesus' purpose. It would reveal Jesus' payment for sin. It would reveal his perfection of life. The cross would reveal the obedience of Jesus and the provision of the cross for us. The resurrection would reveal his power. It would reveal his victory. It would reveal his reign. It would reveal his approval by the Father. His ascension would reveal his permanent place at the Father's right hand and the long-term promise of God and the plan of God for the ages. And all of these events were fulfillment of Old Testament scripture, and they serve as a guide to reveal Jesus for who he really is. They would see him all right. They would see him as he is. And then Jesus started talking about farming or gardening. Did you notice that when I read through that? It just seems rather random. Jesus, those Greek guys over there, they would like to chat with you. And he said, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And truly, truly, unless a seed goes into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Yeah? Your point? Don't you see it's kind of odd? Kind of an odd answer to the question. Doesn't it make you wonder if he was answering somebody else's question? Seems like maybe a first grader was saying, Jesus, where do plants come from? Unless a seed goes into the earth and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. Or perhaps another child holding a single seed, a very pretty seed, a very wonderful seed, a seed that he had just found all by himself, a seed that he treasured and did not want to let go. But Jesus, why do I have to put the seed in the ground? Unless a seed goes into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. See, Jesus answered the big question about what was happening when he talked about his glorification. But he answered another question that they didn't ask with this gardening lesson. How would what was about to happen glorify Jesus? The lesson about the seed is universal. A child can understand it. I think whatever school you went to, at some point, you took a styrofoam cup, you filled it with dirt, you put the seed of your choice in the cup, and then you watched as your teacher explained to you the process of germination and life. Adults don't question this. In fact, farmers really count on it. They put thousands, if not millions, of seeds in the ground every year, and they count on the fact that it's going to die and bring forth fruit. There's this universal lesson here. If you want the life of the plant, you must bury the seed so it dies. Only the death of the seed will produce life and the fruit that comes with it. The goal is not the death of the seed. You don't go out in the springtime and say, oh, you know what? I'm going to kill this seed. I am sick and tired of this seed. I'm going to kill this seed. The goal is not to kill the seed. The goal is the life of the plant and the fruit that it produces. Many myths and legends and even pagan religions use this idea of the suffering that precedes life. Many cultures use spring as a metaphor of renewal and new life, and I don't think that in any way minimizes this text. In fact, I think it means everything, including agronomy. points to the reality that out of death comes life and fruit. You notice Jesus didn't say, you know what, go tell those Greeks that because of their sin and your sin, I'm going to die. Isn't that interesting? That's what we would have said. We'd have done the Romans road. Of course, Romans wasn't written yet, but we'd have tried. Well, no, Greeks, you can't see him now because he has to die for your sin. No, he said, I'm about to be glorified by being planted like a seed. And when a seed is planted, it dies. But then it's no longer alone. The goal, you see, is life and more fruit. The goal of the cross was life and fruit. Sin was the obstacle for sure. But life and fruit is the goal. Sometimes I think we focus so much on the obstacle that we forget the ultimate purpose. Churches like ours, and when I say churches like ours, I'm referring to the churches that sponsored this tonight. I'm talking about Oakfield Baptist Church and Faith Baptist Church and First Baptist Church and Calvary Baptist Church. Churches like ours emphasize doctrine. You could have said amen. There we do. I mean, I'm not making fun of that. We emphasize doctrine. And sometimes we are really, really good at emphasizing original sin, especially if you work in the nursery or with the toddlers. You know how to emphasize original sin. But sometimes I wonder if we have the emphasis on the wrong syllable. Some of you won't get that till later on tonight. Yes, sin was the problem, but before sin, there was glory. Before the original sin, there was original glory, and we don't talk about original glory as much as we talk about original sin. God's original intention was present in the Garden of Eden, man and woman, fully alive in perfect communion with their Creator. And sin, self-will, interrupted all that. But the goal of the new creation is to restore glory and life to as many people as possible. God's desire is that all people be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Much fruit. Through his death, he bears much fruit. God wants lots of kids. He wants more than Baptists in heaven. That may come as a shock to some of you, but you know what? He really does. God wants lots of kids. He wants to restore people to life and glory. And if Jesus wasn't planted, he would remain alone. That Jesus came for more than simply the removal of the obstacle is obvious from what he said. Let me give you a few more examples. John chapter 3, verse 36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. John 10:10, I have come that they might have life. In John 15, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. John 17, verse 2, for you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. John 20, verse 31, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Life is the goal. The creation intent became the new creation goal. Sin is not the biggest deal. Sin is a big deal. Some of you are going to leave and say, he didn't emphasize sin enough. It's the obstacle. The goal is life. Life. God's intent is that we have life and fruit. So the cross dealt with the obstacle, but how do we find this life then that Jesus made available? Well, he also answered the question that everybody is truly asking, but hardly anybody asks. Those Greek guys wanted an appointment with Jesus because, like us, they were looking for life. We're all looking for life. We're all looking for life. Now, that's why counterfeits are so appealing. We will run after stuff like toddlers after candy. Or, I mean, some of your toddlers like carrots, I'm sure, because you're perfect. But, you know, the rest of us, our kids like chocolate. But we chase counterfeits. We think that life could be found in more stuff, in more money, in more this or more that. We're longing for life, and so we'll chase anything we think will give it to us, and the commercials are great. And Jesus gave them the answer, and it was something that he had repeatedly said as he goes on in this paragraph. See, the truth is, we're all single seeds. And if we treasure, love, and protect our precious little seed, we will lose it. We will waste it. It will remain alone. But whoever loses or hates or buries himself by the death of self-will, the death of self-preservation, and the death of self-actualization will find eternal life and fruitfulness. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And we could say that the way of Jesus is the truth about finding life. I'm afraid we're too passive quite often about our desire for life. We stop at the cross on a night like this and we praise Jesus for his death and for the forgiveness that it brought to us. But then we don't keep going. We say, "Good job, Jesus. You died for me to give me life." And Jesus says, "Thank you so much. Now it's your turn. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me." The way up is down. But if we're honest, a lot of us would like the up without the down. God is often allowing humbling circumstances to help us to see this. I don't like humbling circumstances. I have many. Things that have not gone right. Things that have not gone well. Stubbed toes. Breaking things. Running into refrigerators. I have many stories about things that just didn't go. I'm not going to go into the details. Thank you. Someone has said that hubris or pride is the refusal to be humbled by what should have been humbling. We can't save ourselves and we can't find life on our own, but we will keep trying. Boy, we'll keep ramming our heads into the wall. And all the while, God is trying to humble us to help us to see. We cannot be his disciples and experience his kind of life apart from humbling ourselves, losing our own version of life, and receiving his. The cross was surely sufficient for our sins. But if we want to find life as his followers, we're going to have to lose our version of life and follow him. I think too often we want to use his death and resurrection as a means to our own ends. We need to receive his free gift by faith and then trust him and have faith that the rest of what he said about the way to life is also true. I have good news for you today. God does not desire to take away our life. I'm not that, like some of you are like, "Oh, he's going to trick us now with some statement. I'm just sure of it." No. I'm serious. God does not desire to take away our life. He desires to give us life. But when we pursue that which is not life, we will not have life. And that may sound like double talk, but if you know, you know. Let me give you a quick example. You know, Maundy Thursday was last night. Not all of you know what Maundy Thursday is. Maundy Thursday is from the Latin mandatum, or mandate, or commandment. It celebrates the new commandment of Jesus. On the night that he washed the disciples' feet, Jesus said, I want you guys to love one another as I have loved you. You know, that's the new commandment. The old commandment, part of the great commandment, was that you love others as you love yourself. Jesus gave a new commandment on Monday, Thursday, and he said, I want you to love others as I have loved you. Whoa. That raised the bar. Now, I will tell you this. There is no way to love other people as Jesus loved without dying. And if you are always expecting reciprocity, always expecting some kind of return from your love, you will almost always be disappointed. You will. Yeah, some of you right, are disappointed right now. You were hoping for big plans this Easter weekend. And you for many, many, many Easter weekends, you have given and 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 given. And now this weekend, you wanted family to come to your house. And they said, no, we're going to Florida. You're like, what do I got to do to get these people over here anyway? Well, move to Florida. That's the obvious answer. No, Jesus here is reminding us of the way. See, if you can die to yourself while you're valuing other people and loving other people, and you're not always concerned about the strings attached, and you're not always concerned about reciprocity, it's freeing. Wow, is it freeing? This is the kind of thing Jesus is trying to get into our heads, but we have such a hard time thinking his way. There are many, many examples in which this idea of death to self brings life. Death to self-will, death to self-promotion, death to self-realization. It sounds horrible to a culture like the Western world, where we're supposed to get everything we want, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And Jesus says, no, die. And then you'll find life. It's counterintuitive. It's upside down. Jesus says if we want life, this is the way to find it. Life is God's goal for us. That's what his death was all about. And if we want to find life ourselves, we're going to have to follow in his steps. And that will turn a bad Friday into a good Friday. Would you bow your heads, please, and close your eyes for a moment. I'd like to ask our servers to come. We're going to gather around this table. In these trays that are coming your way, there's a stack of two cups. The bottom cup is a wafer. The top cup is a symbol of the blood of Jesus. These elements are symbols of the body of Jesus and the blood of Jesus that was shed for us. We receive them. We don't just look at them, but we receive them as a symbol of receiving him. And so if you have received Jesus, if you have called upon the name of the Lord, you're a Christian, you're a believer in Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, and you are part of his family, then we encourage you to receive these cups as they come by on these trays. If you have not received him, then we would ask you to refrain. However, you could receive him tonight, right here at this Good Friday service, right now in your place where you're sitting. You could pray something like this in your own words. Dear God, I know that I'm broken. I know that I'm a sinner, and I also know you want to give me life. And I invite you into my heart. Save me. Forgive me. Give me new life. And he will. The Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you have received him, receive these elements. And then we consume these elements in a moment. We'll do it all together at the end after everything has been passed out. And the reason we consume them is because it's a symbol of his nourishing life to us. And so I just ask you, before we serve these trays, have you received Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life? And if you have, are you walking in his way? Are you finding his life? This is his goal for you.